can't think of any right now. So.
Appreciate that. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Kathy. Good evening. We have been traveling through the Gospel of Mark, looking at the ministry of Christ, and we come to chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Before we begin, though, I have two questions that I want us to have in our brains as we go through this passage. The first question is an easy one that we can answer in Scripture and that we should all know, and that is, who is Jesus? The short answer is, he is God. But I think that there are times when we tend to forget or fail to acknowledge that he is the God who controls all things, that he created all things, and he is the only one who can forgive sins. We can answer that one in the Word of God, and it is a very good thing to remind ourselves of. The other question that I want us to be thinking about is one that only we can answer for ourselves. And no, tempted as we may be, we are not to answer that question for anyone else. The question is, where do we put our faith? We can put our faith in a great many things, and we should. But there is only one who should have our full faith, faith above everything else, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our problem, because we are sinners, is that oftentimes we either do not put our trust in God, or we do, but then we want to wrestle it back from him. In the book of Mark, we have already seen John the Baptist, who was sent as a forerunner to the Messiah to prepare the people's heart, and what he said about Christ Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit affirming Christ when he descended upon him like a dove. We have God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We also have Christ's example. He taught and preached with authority, the likes which had never been seen before. We also have seen the miracles that Christ has performed. People healed, demons cast out. Even the demons of the spiritual realm knew who Christ was, the Holy One of God. Christ demonstrated who he was by what he said and what he did. So keep in mind as we go through our passage tonight, who is Jesus? And is our full faith in him? The last time we were in Mark at the end of chapter 1, Christ had healed the leper and instructed him to tell no one, but instead to present himself to the priest with the offering that Moses had commanded in the Old Testament for the cleansing of his leprosy. Instead of doing that, the man disobeyed and told everyone what had happened. The crush of people became so great that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. So he goes out of the city to the desolate places and spends time praying to God. And still the people seek him out from every direction. So we pick up now in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And again he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is a tremendous passage. Did we pick up that there is no middle ground here with God? Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus is either a blasphemer or he is God. I am here tonight to tell you that Jesus is God, and God is the only one who can forgive our sins. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come into your house this evening and worship you. We thank you for your word that tells us who you are and how we are to live a life and how we can live a life that pleases you. I pray for the message tonight, Father, and the messenger. Bless all who hear it. Help it to change us. Help us to make us into who you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Jesus re-enters Capernaum, and the word goes out that he is in this house. The fame of Jesus and the miracles that he performed, the tales of them spread, and people came from all over. They flocked to the house where he was. So much so that the crush of humanity left no room, not even near the door, to the house that Jesus was in. No one was getting in and no one was getting out. And Jesus took this opportunity to preach the word to them. We have a very real problem even today. It is the same problem that they had in the day of Christ, and that is that we are all sinners. Every human being is a sinner, and the one true God is a holy God. That is a problem that we all have. God's answer to that problem is the gospel. Jesus preached, "Repent and believe and be saved." There's something we need to remind ourselves of constantly, lest we forget. All too often in modern Christianity, we hear that God is love. But if that is all that we know about God, we are missing something vitally important. Jesus was preaching that we are wretched sinners. We need to repent and be saved. Be saved from what? From God's righteous wrath. Why is God angry? When we sin, we are sinning against God. Everyone here, myself included, is a wretched sinner. We cannot go a day without sinning unless we're unconscious, and probably not even then. Christ came to save us who are sinners. God does not desire that anyone perish, but God cannot deny who he is, and he is a holy God. If he denies that he is holy, then he is not God, because God does not change. There are things that God cannot do. God cannot learn anything because he is omniscient. God cannot sin because he is just. And God does not change because God is perfect. That is a difficult concept for us to wrap our brains around, because we misuse our language. The word perfect, and I've done this myself, we misuse. Honey, that meatloaf was perfect. No meatloaf in the history of meatloaf has ever been perfect. God is the only one who is perfect. And it is the same with the word awesome. I hear that all the time, partly because my daughter is 11. Dude, that movie was awesome. God is the only one who is awesome. When we say that God created everything, we mean everything. Not just the birds and the trees and you and me, but God created morality. God created what is right. God created what is just. That is all God, and he is the authority over everything. But we oftentimes fail to see that. Well, God loves everybody, right? Yes, he loves them so much he sends them to hell. God is love, and that is true, but at the same time, God is holy, and we are sinners. Do we see the problem there? Our sins have a cost that must be paid because God is just. God loves us and sent his Son to the cross for us, but only for those who have put their full trust in him to save us. If we do not believe, then we turn our back on Christ and say that he did not, in fact, die for us. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. The fault lies with us. His death upon the cross was sufficient, but only if we have faith in him to save us. God's love and God's holiness are on full display on the cross. There are only two ways that the wrath of God can be satisfied, and that is full trust in our Lord Jesus or hell. But God is love. But if we deny him, then our sins are not forgiven, and we are still on the hook to receive God's wrath. Our sin has to be paid for, and it will be. Either it has been paid for on the cross, or we will pay for it later. Either it has been paid for by Christ, or it will be paid for by us. Sin is awful, and the price that was paid for it is a high one. Christ came and died because God loves us, but the reason he had to die for us is because God's holiness must be satisfied. If it is not, then he is not God. God is love, and God is holy at the same time. We need to get that. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. These five guys show up one unable to walk, being carried by the other four. And we do not know the extent of his paralysis, only that he was unable to move on his own, so they carried him. The crowd around the house when they arrive is so large that they're unable to get through the door. They are unable to get close to Jesus. They knew that he was in the house. They had faith that he could heal. So they went to extraordinary lengths seeking an audience with Christ. They went up to the top of the house, physically dug into the roof, uncovered it to the point where they could lower this man on his bed into the midst of those below. They believed that Christ could heal him. They had faith that Christ could heal this man to the extent that they would go to these lengths to arrange the meeting. They had no doubt heard or maybe witnessed what Christ had done before this. They had that experience. They had the desire to get them to meet. I might have told this story before, and if I have, please forgive me. A few years ago, I had to have one of my pericardial glands removed. You have four pericardial glands in your neck, and one of mine was malfunctioning and telling my body that I needed more calcium than I was getting. So my body was trying to be helpful and was leaching it from my bones in order to supply it. Now, many here know both my parents were in the medical field. The hospital to me is a very familiar place, a safe place. I went in, had the procedure, and was out the same day. My experience up to that point had led me to believe that the hospital and its staff are always striving to do the very best for me as a patient. I walked in of my own free will and submitted to the procedure and even paid for it because I had trust in the doctors, the hospital, the system, whatever you want to call it. That's one way of looking at it, but let's look at it from another way. I allowed myself to be drugged so that someone I did not know could cut open my throat and do whatever else because I was certainly in no condition to stop them or at that point to even know. They could have dragged me out into the middle of Lake Michigan and set me adrift, and the only thing I would have done is woken up very confused. When I was discussing the procedure with the doctor prior to the surgery, he explained to me that it was just routine and then listed for roughly 20 minutes everything that could go wrong. It sounds insane to allow them anywhere near me when you put it like that. But I had faith based on my experience and upon what I know that it would be fine. That I would wake up, that I would be healed. These men had faith that Christ could heal this man. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus has been healing and preaching about repentance and salvation. While Jesus is preaching, this man is lowered physically through the ceiling to be healed. Jesus sees the faith of those men and forgives the paralytic of his sins. That is the greatest gift God has ever given to his creation, the forgiveness of our sins. The man had full trust in Jesus, and his sins were forgiven. They believed that Jesus could heal him, and they busted open the roof to get to him. It is a much greater thing to have our sins forgiven than any healing of a physical ailment we may be suffering from. I said earlier that I had faith in the doctors to heal me, but I had a greater faith in Christ. I had a greater faith in Christ to save me, and I had a far greater reward. I had comfort that it did not really matter how that surgery turned out. If I had died on the table, I would have been home with my God and Savior. If I woke up at the bottom of Lake Michigan, God is still in control. God, who is sovereign over all, chose to grant me more time. But whatever happened, it would have been fine because I belong to Him. That is faith in God. I only pray that I had it all the time. But I am a sinner. Pastor Don and I were talking earlier this week. And the question came up, if we offered people the choice of $1 million or salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which would they choose? Sadly, we reasoned, most would probably choose the money. Where do we put our faith? Christ gave this man the greatest gift, forgiveness of sins, far greater than any healing. Do we recognize what we have in Christ? Some of the scribes, those are learned men, men who should know the law and do know the law, backwards and forwards, with no addresses. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, mind you, these scribes did not state this out loud. And there is no way that any ordinary man could have known that this is what they were thinking. But there it is, cut and dry. Jesus is either a blasphemer or He is God. The scribes were absolutely right when they reasoned only God can forgive sins. God is the only one who can forgive sins. God and God alone. Because, and I am restating this, when we sin, we are first and foremost sinning against God. And only God can forgive that. So the scribes, when they reasoned that only God can forgive sins, were absolutely right. But they made their error in thinking that Jesus was a blasphemer. Jesus did not blaspheme because Jesus is not merely a man. Jesus is the God-man. If it had been any other man, they would have reasoned correctly, but it was not any other man. It was Christ Jesus. What these men failed to recognize was that Jesus is God. The penalty for blaspheming in those days, according to the law in Leviticus, was death by stoning. Jesus knows exactly what these scribes are thinking. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. When Jesus stated that this man's sins were forgiven, they were forgiven. That forgiveness, however, comes with a cost. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed, and walk? It is easier to say to the paralytic to take up your bed and walk, because to say that your sins are forgiven meant the cross, where Jesus took on the sins of the world and God turned away from him. We oftentimes, myself included, fail to see the enormity of that. Jesus says, in order for you to know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to give you something you can see. Arise, take up your bed, and go. Christ had already given this man the greatest gift. He did not need to heal him. But Christ used the miracle of healing to show to those gathered that he was the Son of God, and that he had not only the authority to forgive sins, but that he was willing to do it if they would only repent and believe. They had the faith to tear apart that ceiling to get to Jesus, and they had the faith that he could heal him. Immediately, the paralytic, he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the procession, presence of them, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. No kidding. If Jesus was not God, then he would have been guilty of blaspheming God, and he would have faced stoning. Instead, all were amazed and glorified God. Jesus, because he is God, had the authority over this man's affliction to heal him, and Christ had the authority to forgive his sins. Christ, once again, demonstrated who he is. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if we believe in him, we have eternal life. I asked two questions when we started tonight. Who is Jesus, and where do we put our faith? The Word of God has answered the first question. It is my hope, it is my prayer that we will think about that second question and be able to say that we put our full faith in the Lord Jesus. We need to recognize when we sin, we are committing an offense against the one holy God, and that he is the only one who can forgive us our sins. We need to repent of our sins every day and put our faith in him. When we slip and our faith falters, we need to ask God to forgive us. And once again, to put our full faith in Him. I am guilty of putting my faith almost everywhere else but in Christ. The funny thing is, and it's not funny, but it is, I've had people fail me. I've had things fail me. I've had my own body fail me. But God has never failed me. Amen. I said earlier that I had faith in my doctors to heal me, but I've been misdiagnosed by doctors before. I have seen and heard of doctors failing others. Who has the better track record? God does. Based on our experiences with God, we should have more faith in God than anyone else or anything else. But there are times when we don't, if we're being honest with ourselves. There are times when we doubt, times when we fail to trust Him, and there are times when we worry. Do we realize that when we worry, we are not putting our full trust in God? God is sovereign over everything. God is the only one we can put our full faith upon. I realize that is easier to say than it is to practice. God will never leave us nor forsake us. O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? O we of little faith, why do we doubt? Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these people gathered here tonight to worship you. Thank you that you are faithful, that you are just, that you love us, and that you are holy. Thank you for the example that we have in Christ. Thank you that you will never, ever fail us. The fault lies with us, Father. Help us to be strong in your word. Help us to be strong in our relationship with you. Help us to resist the sin that is in our life. We will give you all the honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.